Tonight we're going to have another one of the lessons from the upper room. Haven't had one of those in quite a while. So while I was praying about tonight, this all just began coming forth. And I'd like you to open first to John chapter 5. There are three distinct, separate points that the Holy Spirit made in this one. And as far as the title is concerned, you could call it Developing Personal Stability. Developing Personal Stability. So, again, we'll be starting in John chapter 5. We'll read these passages here in just a moment. But have you ever known anybody who has struggled in the area of self-confidence or self-image? Well, I think we've all gone through that. And quite honestly, it wasn't until a few years ago, I don't know how many years ago, but I realized that a lot of the things that had happened with me as far as things that I had done, ways that I had acted, had to do with a lack of self-confidence and a poor self-image. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I guess it was the Lord kind of showing me, well, this is why it was. And even to this day, from time to time, I think about that because something will come up and maybe it's just a thought, but I'll think about what I thought and kind of talk to the Lord about it, and I realize that even to this day, there is still a part of me that struggles in the area of self-image and self-confidence. Well, what happens is, now, hey, listen, I've come a long way. Because, I mean, there's a time in my life, there's no way I would have stood up here and done what I am doing. No way. I was just terrified to speak in front of people. Well, the Lord's helped me with that. And honestly, I guess if I were to go to a church that was running like maybe 5,000 people or something like that, there might be a little bit of, maybe a little bit of nervousness standing up in front of, you know, a big mass of people like that. I don't know. You know, I'll know when that happens. But the Lord has helped me a lot with that. And I know that even today, it's possible for all of you in here, you might be struggling with it in some way, shape, or form. I don't know. One of the things that the Lord has helped me to do is at times He shows me how that people are saying or doing things, and it's coming forth out of a poor self-image or a lack of security, you know, self-security, whatever. And many times, people put up a tough front, but it's to cover that feeling of that poor self-image. Now, what we're going to be looking at here, it has to do specifically with Christians, not the lost. Specifically with Christians. And I'm going to read to you what He spoke to me. And one of the things that He said, we'll get to here in just a moment, I'd never thought of it this way. But it is. And we'll explain here. But listen to this. A poor self-image is actually a lack of Christ image. Now, listen to the term. A poor self image is actually a lack of Christ image. That alone will open some people's eyes. If you just focus on how that's said, a poor self-image is a lack of Christ image. A poor self-image develops over time as a person continually focuses on what he cannot do by his own ability. Think about it. I want you to consider this. You know how a lot of times people struggle with a poor self-image, And, you know, maybe they go to therapy or whatever, I don't know. And then, you know, it comes out, well, as a child, they were always called dumb. They were always called stupid. You can never do anything right, blah, blah, blah. You know, just all you hear is that. You're ugly and, you know, we should have sold you to the gypsies when you were born. I mean, whatever, just crazy stuff. I used to tease my brother about that gypsy thing. Anyhow, what happens is people who go through that, what they're taught is, you know, you have to, you know, get past what they said about you and all. But here's what's happened. All of those things that were said, you know, you're dumb, you're stupid, you can't, you won't, you'll never, all those things that were said, what are they doing? They are directing your attention to you. And that's it. Totally and completely to you. And then as you begin to look inwardly at yourself, you begin to focus on what you perceive that you cannot do by yourself. Separate from anybody else. You'll never be anything in life. You know, well, that means I've got to work hard. I've got to achieve. That's what a lot of overachievers are dealing with, is the tauntings of their past that you'll never be. I'll prove to the world that I can do it. And a lot of people that are, you know, what we would call driven individuals, it's possible, well, no, it's not just possible. For some of those people, that drivenness comes from always having been called failure in the past. However failure was expressed, dumb, stupid, ugly, never, whatever. And so now what they're doing is proving to the world, their family, everybody that said they couldn't, proving to everyone, I can do it. And it's all about them. Well, again, he said, a poor self-image develops over time as a person continually focuses on what he cannot do by his own ability. A poor self-image is always about what self cannot do. Because if you can do something and you know that you can do it, you have no poor self-image. I know I can walk. I may not be the best walker in the world, but I know I can walk. So it doesn't matter what people say to me. Well, you can't walk. What do you mean I can't? Watch me. I can walk. Now, that's a silly example, but you know what I'm talking about. When you come to the place of knowing that you can do something, you never struggle with a poor self-image over that something. Now see, God helped me to get to the place to where, for me, I know I can teach. Now, I'm not saying I'm the best teacher. I just know what I can do, all right? But I can't do it on my own, all right? A poor self-image is always about what self cannot do. So as long as you keep looking at yourself, I can remember back when I was in high school. I refused to try out for the football team, but I wanted to play so bad. But I refused to try out. And it wasn't because I was afraid of being hurt. I was afraid of being cut from the team. But on Sunday afternoons, like in between Sunday morning service and Sunday night service, a bunch of us guys from the church, we'd show up at one of the high school practice fields. Other people from around the city would show up, pick sides, and it was tackle. No pads, no helmets, no nothing. And, I mean, there were guys from high school teams coming out to play. They weren't supposed to be there. And there were guys from colleges that showed up. They probably, if they were on the college team, they weren't supposed to be there. Now, I'm not standing here to brag on me, but I'm telling you, it was easy. Because all I needed was just a breath of an opening, and I was so stinking fast. Honestly, I cannot remember anybody ever catching me from behind. So it was not, and there were people that had played college ball that commented about, you know, I can't believe you're not playing someplace. You know, how come you're not on somebody's team, whatever. But I was And I look back on it, I probably could have made the team. I don't know if I'd have been a starter or anything like that, but I probably could have at least made something. I probably could have at least made the team and gotten a uniform. You know what I'm saying? But I was terrified of the thought of being cut. Because in my mind, I had this vision that if I got cut, everybody in the school, and there was like 1,800 kids in our high school, that everybody in the school would know that I got cut. They wouldn't have known I got cut. I mean, a few of them would have. And I just had this image of walking down the hall and everybody staring at me. You know, I'm not making this up. I'm serious. That's what was played out in my mind. That's because I was so terrified of being cut. And I thought that, I mean, it was all about me. If I had just had somebody tell me, come and try out with me on the team. I mean, if something like that, I would have probably done it. But I was so scared. What was it about me? I was worried about what I could not do, you know, on my own and all these other things. Well, poor self-image is always about what self cannot do. A poor self-image, now here's the part that I had not thought of before. He said, a poor self-image is really a form of pride, though it is rarely seen that way. And as I sat, you know, pondering that, I realized that's what it is. A poor self-image. It's all about me. It's all about me. My pride. We don't think of it as pride because we see pride also often as exalting self. Well, in a way, I am. I'm exalting myself in the negative. That makes sense. A negative exaltation, huh? It's a form of pride because I'm looking at me. And inevitably, and you guys, you've probably all experienced this. When you get around somebody who has a poor self-image, sooner or later, some way, somehow, that comes out. Why? It's because they're drawing attention to themselves. But we don't think of that as pride. We just think, oh, they got a poor self-image. They're feeding their lack of security by gaining your attention through talking about what they can't do. In other words, I call it the martyr syndrome. But we don't think of it like that. And yet, a poor self-image is really, it's a form of pride. Because it's all about me. It's all about what I can't do. You ever been around people and they start talking about how much they can't do? They're drawing attention to themselves. It's an abstract form of pride. Now, here in John chapter 5, what the Holy Spirit did was take me to, the three verses we're going to look at right now, and then there's another part to this we'll see in just a moment. But in John chapter 5, look here in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now notice what He said. The Son can do nothing of Himself. See that? Now let's think about who's speaking here. This is Jesus, Son of God, second person of the Godhead. He has the life and nature of God on the inside. He's the first person to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And He stands right there and says, I can do nothing of Myself. But did He struggle with a poor self-image? You better believe He didn't. Here's the difference. He knew, I, by Myself, can do nothing. However, I can do everything. Because I only do what the Father reveals unto me. In other words, He understood that His accomplishments in life were not based upon what He personally could or could not do. His accomplishments in life were based strictly and completely on the revelation of what the Father told Him He could do. Because when the Father, He says, look, Jesus says, I can do nothing of Myself, but whatever the Father shows me to do, that's what I do. Now, when the Father showed him, and I don't understand the whole process of how the Father showed him that. I mean, later on I may understand it better. But however it was that the Father showed this to him, in essence what the Father was saying is, Son, let me show you what I want you to do. And not only that, but Son, I'm telling you, you can do that. And so the Son accepted the word of the Father, and he went and he did whatever it was the Father told him to do, because he realized in and of himself he couldn't do it. But when the Father told him he could, he did it. It wasn't a poor self-image. It was an incredible amount of confidence in God. In other words, God painted for Jesus the image of what he wanted his son Jesus to do. Let me show you another place here. Look in, John, chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So here again, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. What's amazing is that first he says, I can do nothing of myself. Then he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. That is the most amazing revelation of self-confidence that we have. You say, what do you mean self-confidence? Self-confidence in that I know that I can do anything that God the Father tells me to do. Because he's not going to tell me to do something I can't do. That means some way, somehow, he will have anointed, empowered, imparted, whatever it is that I need to be able to do what he tells me to do. Therefore, that's just like Paul later on, he made the statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He didn't just say I can do all things. He said I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Meaning, by myself I can't. And I know that. I'm willing to admit it. However, I can do all things through Christ. As I appeal unto Him and appeal unto His strength enables me to do all things. What all things? Everything I need to do. Doesn't matter what it is, I can do it. I can do it. That's not arrogance. That's what God wants you to think. He wants you to believe in what He can do in you and through you. But the moment you start selfing, meaning trying to figure out you, then, I mean, you forget it. And look over in 2 Corinthians. He took me to this other verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is another revelation that Paul had as far as, what he could do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look here in verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, there's a difference between arrogance and holy boldness. Well, in fact, the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. We're supposed to be like this. So what I do is I humble myself and I freely admit, I can't do this on my own, but instead of living there, I look unto, Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I look unto God, and I just go before the throne of grace, and I say, okay, now you tell me, what is it you want me to do? And he begins to tell me things that he wants me to do. Now, at that point, I have a choice. I can say, I could never be that. I could never. Well, you know what? He'd look at me and say, well, yeah, with the way you're saying that, you're right. You can. I'm in agreement with you there. However, do you not understand that the moment I've given you an instruction, I'm also prepared to release to you whatever it is you need so that you can do this? Your sufficiency is not of yourself. Your sufficiency is of me. So I can stand up and I can say, you know what? If God wants me to do this thing, I can do it. But I can't do it by myself. I can do it. Here's a mistake a lot of Christians make. They get an instruction from God and boom, off they go to do it on their own. Well, it doesn't work. Then they sit back and think, well, I just don't understand. And God says, you're trying to do it in your own sufficiency. Listen, guys, you can never complete the will of the Father with your sufficiency. The will of the Father requires His sufficiency. Look in Genesis chapter 1. And this is the next part of this particular point, the self-image part. Genesis chapter 1. We'll come back here to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the air, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now that's God's declaration. Number one, His intent, what He did, He created man in His image, in His likeness. Then He said, it is out of that image and likeness that you're going to have dominion and authority over everything that I've created. And then He basically says, all right, go to it. Now turn back over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to see something that really parallels to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that Spirit of the Lord, He's talking about your new nature, the change that takes place, the conforming to the image, is a spiritual confirmation. So God, back in Genesis, created man in His image, in His likeness. Now, what if Adam, before Genesis 3, what if Adam had gone to God and said, well, I just can't do, and I just can't, and this just isn't. What do you think God would have said to him? Well, whose image were you created in, boy? I created you in my image. I created you in my likeness. And now you have dominion. You're in my image. When a Christian develops a poor self-image, when they cling to a poor self-image, you know what they're denying? They're literally denying who they are in Christ. Because God's intent was for man to be a reflection of Him. Well, here it is. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed, or we mature into the fullness of that image on a spiritual level. Then it manifests in our life. When we were lost, we didn't have anything of that image. When we were born again, we were born as babes in Christ. And it's now our responsibility to grow and to develop into the fullness of that image. Well, when He says here, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Let me just present it like this. Think of the Bible, and really, in particular, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think of that as being your mirror. Because the revelation of the image is written in these words. Therefore, as we read through the Bible, and in particular, the four Gospels, and then on into the New Testament, what we are reading is the image in the glass, the glory in the mirror, if you will, to which we are to be conforming. Now, here's what He said. Holy Spirit said, without the image, you cannot operate in the dominion. Without the image, you cannot operate in the dominion. What that means is this. As long as you have a poor self-image, you're looking to you. But when you begin developing the Christ image of who you are, then you begin to see how you can operate in dominion in this life. You know, the Bible talks about how Jesus has conquered the powers and principalities and so on and so forth, and that we've got authority. I mean, all these things are revealed in Scripture. But how many of us live like that? And I'm as guilty as anybody else. How many of us have lived like that? Well, see, one of the things that happens is when you begin developing the Christ image, you write it down. There are Christians who will criticize you as being arrogant, high-minded, etc., 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 trying to tear you down. Well, that's kind of what they did with Jesus, is it not? You know, who is this? Why, we know his family. You know, can any good thing come from Nazareth? On and on it went. We weren't born of fornication. You were. We weren't born of fornication. I mean, they continually tried to bring him down to their level. What they didn't know was, you know, in a short period of time, he's going to hang on that cross and come down to their level. He was going to become their level. So the same thing today. You start developing that Christ image, and Christians are going to give you a hard time about it. In fact, there are churches, it's crazy. There are actually churches out there that will tell you to believe in Jesus for salvation, but then they will actually teach you against developing that image. I am supposed to be, well, Jesus said to Philip, remember, he said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm supposed to be the same way. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. You've seen the Father. That's the way it's supposed to be. But as long as we live with a restrictive self-image, we'll look at this verse and we'll, oh, I just could never be that. Well, you can if you believe God. Forget about what you can't do. Look, by ourselves, left alone to ourselves, when it comes to the things of a kingdom, we're losers. I don't say that to be mean. It's true. Because without God, you can't do kingdom stuff. That's just how it is. You can't get born again without Jesus. So when it comes to the kingdom things, by ourselves, totally alone, just us and nobody else, we're losers. But with Jesus Christ, we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. But we have to develop the Christ image. If you keep reminding yourself every day how dumb you are, how you can't, how you won't, how you'll never, then that's probably how you're going to live. But the more you get into the Word of God and let God, through the words of this mirror, begin to create for you the image that He has set before you, then you develop the Christ image, and you also begin developing the confidence that comes with it. This is why a lot of Christians are afraid to step out in faith. But what if it doesn't work? Well, it's not up to you. You have to do the faith part. The anointing, the victory, I mean, everything else, that comes from God. You just have to do the faith part. Think about that. That's all He asks. He just wants us to do the faith part. That's it. He says the rest of it will just take that step. Just take that first step. Well, that leads up to the second point that I'm going to share with you tonight. The Holy Spirit said, your Father never fails. I, the Holy Spirit, never fail. The Son never fails. And He never failed while on earth. Failure in your own life is a result of implementing your own plans. If you plan it on your own, then you are responsible for making it happen on your own. God will never give you a plan which leads to failure. Again, I say to you, you will never fail when you do it God's way. Well, boy, you talk about opening a can of worms right there. You have Christians all over the place that would argue that point. You know, and I've heard this before. You guys have too. People step out and you go, well, God told me. And then you know what God's told them to do. And so boom, off they go to do what God... And then it falls apart. I mean, it just completely falls apart. And they defend it by saying something like, well, you know, God changed His mind. Well, what about that part in the Bible where He says there's no shadow of turning with Him? What about that part where He says, I am God, I change not? I mean, come on. The bottom line is, you know, maybe you got the right instruction, but the how-to, I mean, you know, have you ever bought anything and, you know, with the thing you buy, there's like an owner's manual? How many of you know the owner's manual is in there for a reason? You ever try to put things together without the owner's manual? And especially if the owner, some of these owner's manuals, now I agree with you, they can be very confusing, especially if they've been translated from Chinese into English. And it may, you know, but the point I'm getting at is, with God's plan, and well, that's what the Holy Spirit says, you will never fail when you do it God's way. Never. Never fail. Listen, God's not, He doesn't have a weird, warped sense of humor to where He gives you instructions and then sits back and giggles because He knows you're going to fail. What kind of a God is that? What kind of a father is that? How many of you gave instructions to your kids knowing ahead of time there was no way they could do it? They were going to completely flop and embarrass themselves. You didn't do that. With God, here He says, again, I say to you, you will never fail when you do it God's way. Look in Psalm 37. And I'm going to show you three passages that He gave me. Psalm 37. And this is something that really, to me, it really drives home the necessity of spending time with Him, with the Lord, to get His instructions. In Psalm 37, look here in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You can't inherit the earth if you're failing at everything you do. This is a verse of victory. Those that wait upon the Lord. How many of you have figured out sometimes it's hard to wait on the Lord? Just sit there. And I'm telling you, I know what He does sometimes. I know He just sits back on His throne and just watches to see how long we're willing to wait. Well, it's not that He doesn't know. He already knows. What He's wanting to do is help us see the impatience in us that He already knows is there. And, you know, He may make you sit back and wait a year or longer because He wants you to develop the character of trust in Him. He wants you to develop this wait upon Him and don't act. You know, David was anointed to be the king. Well, he didn't do anything to make himself king. He just tried to stay alive. Saul was trying to kill him. And there were people around him that said, now I'm paraphrasing, said, David, you've been anointed to be the king. The throne is yours. There he is, right there, Saul. He's asleep. Kill him, and the throne is yours. David says, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Can you imagine what those people were thinking? God's anointed, the guy's crazy, he's trying to kill you. What do you mean God's anointed? Well, he's still the king. I'm not going to... Listen, God anointed me as king, but He didn't tell me to take the throne. But He anointed me. So if He anointed me, He'll see to it I get there. In the meantime, let's just stay alive. let's run and hide somewhere else. Well, you know the story. And he ended up king. Not only that, he ended up as being recognized the greatest king in Israel's history. And not only that, Jesus is one of his descendants. And not only that, the prophecies about Jesus include David's name. And of his throne there shall be no end. It prophesied about David's throne lasting forever. It was a prophecy about Jesus. David waited. He waited on the Lord. And the Lord brought it to pass. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, I've taught on the wisdom of God in the past, and I have a teaching series on this entitled Operating in God's Wisdom. And wisdom, especially in Proverbs, is very often an analogy, or it represents the Holy Spirit. Well, verse 1 says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." Now, there's a lot more about this we could read in the book of Psalms, but what you're seeing right here is constant, ongoing non-failure. You're seeing, it doesn't mean there's never conflict. What it means is you never fail. It doesn't mean there are never challenges. I mean, even Jesus faced conflict and challenges, but it means you never fail. When you do it God's way, you never fail. You know, don't lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He'll direct your path. He'll set you forth. He'll show you what to do. Look at another passage. Go over to Isaiah chapter 40. And this is very similar to the first passage that we read in Psalm 37, verse 9. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That word "faint" could also have been translated as fail. But he says, look, wait upon the Lord. What we just read over there in Psalms. And what's going to happen is you're going to renew your strength. If I wait on the Lord, He renews my strength. That's how it gets renewed. Then he says you're going to walk in victory. You're not going to fail. When you do it God's way, you will never fail. But you know what? Listen to this. How many times have we heard people say things like, well, we learn from our failures? Well, you know, you learn from your mistakes, right? That's what we hear. Well, okay, but do you understand what that implies? It implies you need to fail in order to learn, right? That's what we're telling people. Yes, we can learn from our mistakes. What's the best thing that we can learn from our mistakes? I need to pay attention to God more. That's what we need to learn most from our mistakes. But it's almost like we have taken, I mean, Christians do this now. It's almost like we've taken mistakes and failure and we've placed them up on a pedestal to where, well, we learn from those things. Well, yeah, I mean, we do. However, wouldn't it have been better to wait on God and not have spent the time making the mistake? Because listen, once that clock ticks, you can't turn it back. It's over. How many ticks of the clock have we lost because we did it our way? You can't waste a ticking of the clock if you're waiting on the Lord. You will only gain. Because as you wait on the Lord and receive from Him the instruction you need for whatever it is you're supposed to do in life, then you're going to end up doing what's right. This whole thing of like a self-image and a failure, this is like what we're talking about here, waiting on the Lord, and you know, you'll never fail if you wait on the Lord. How many times have you heard Christians, now we're talking believers, all right? How many times have you heard believers talk about a failed marriage? And don't anybody in here, well, he's talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm just in the body of Christ now, okay? How many times do we hear Christians talk about a failed marriage? But now, wait a second. If there's no failure in God, how'd that marriage fail? If you both profess Jesus as Savior, how'd that marriage fail? You didn't wait on the Lord. At least one of you didn't. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but look, if there's no failure in God, look, what do you think? God's going to put two people together and say, I bless this, you know, union because I know it's going to fail. Now, come on. That kind of sounds psychotic here. It's a little weird. Double-minded. And like that thing, you know, like with the, this is one of the reasons why a lot of like Christian women marry jerks. You know why? The poor self-image. What they're looking for is a man to make them feel loved, wanted. They're looking for a man who will, you know, be to them what God's supposed to be to them. And so what they do is they end up marrying these morons.
Well, he wasn't a moron before they got married.
Whoa, 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 whoa. Time out. The seed of moron was in there. It just wasn't bearing the fruit to where you could see it. Now listen, I'm telling you the truth. How do we defend the failure? Well, you know, something just went bad. Okay, something went bad. Well, he wasn't like that when they got married. Okay, he wasn't like that when he got... But did God know that was going to happen? Did God know he was going to turn into King Doofus? Yes. Now see, I didn't understand all of this, you know, many, many years ago. Now I do. The bottom line is, you goofed. Your desire to get married and all the butterflies of heart-beating passion, all of the he's the right one, you did not wait upon the Lord. And usually it's the women who marry the wrong guy. Now sometimes it's the men who marry the wrong women. But it's usually always the women, and it usually goes to the self-image thing. A woman who's self-confident, and I mean that not in an egotistical way, but like their walk with God is right, the odds are they're never going to marry the wrong guy. Ever. You know why? Because they're going to be listening with their spiritual ears more than their pity-patty heart. And no matter what the guy does for them, no matter how tall, dark, and handsome, no matter what he buys them, no matter how well he treats them, no matter what, they will not let themselves be overcome with the feelings of love and end up marrying a guy who's going to profess Jesus, and maybe he truly is born again, but he's just weird as weird can be. We've all known Christians like that. It's that self-image thing. You develop a Christ image, these things won't happen. You begin spending time waiting on the Lord, you're not going to fail. Hey, this is to me too. You wait on the Lord, you won't fail. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care how much education we have. I don't care how much, experience is the best teacher. You ever heard that one? Okay, how'd you like me to take that one and throw it right out the window? Sure you would. Do you remember? You remember a long time ago? Well, a long time ago. It wasn't that long ago. Remember when Barack Obama was running for president? You know, a few years ago, and one of the biggest things they hammered him with was he has no experience. He has no
leadership.
Remember that? Remember it? You know what? I sat back and I listened to that and I said, I didn't make any difference whatsoever. I don't care. That is not what disqualifies him.
Well, how can you say that?
How can I say that? Because there's a guy in the Bible named David, had no leadership experience whatsoever. All he did was hang around a bunch of smelly sheep, and God took him out of the sheepfold and put him on the throne of Israel, and he governed with the leadership of God, and he was successful. So I don't have a problem voting for somebody with no experience as long as they're listening to God. That's a whole different way of looking at it, isn't it? Whole different way. Well, that should tell us about what we should esteem as important in our candidates.
Do they have experience?
Well, no, but do they listen to God? Well, yeah. Then I may vote for that person, experience or not. Well, you don't think God can help somebody know what to do? Sure He can. Sure He can. Well, now let me go on to this third part of what he shared with me. And this one kind of goes off in a different direction, but it's interesting. Turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. You know, it's a tough thing, really, for us as people, believers, to sit back and just admit that we can't fail if we do it God's way. I mean, because we live in a society that teaches us failure is inevitable. You know, you're always going to fail, but you don't have to. And so what we have to do is separate the accusations of pride from the confidence that we can put in God. Because if I'm doing it God's way, I know things are going to work out. Well, here, along with a different vein of thought, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And I want you to take a look at this very last part. And of a sound mind. Now, this phrase, sound mind, it literally means what you think it means. Somebody who thinks rationally from a spiritual perspective. You understand? Now, listen to this. He said, if an action or behavior does not reflect the nature and character of God, then it is not of God. Do you really believe God would move on someone created in His image to crawl around and bark like a dog or prance around and crow like a rooster? Do not exalt abnormal behavior to a place of preeminence in my church, and do not finance those ministers who do exalt such behavior. Now, we haven't had any of that in this church, but you do know it goes on. In fact, in some churches, it's almost considered weird if you don't act weird. Remember, in the Old Testament, there was a king. He lost his mind for a period of time. You know, his hair got all long and stringy. He's out there eating grass and howling at the moon. And I mean, that was not God, okay? Read the story. That was not, God did not, there's not an anointing of howl, okay? That's just like when Dave Roberson tells a story about he was at this big meeting, whatever, and there was a guy that stood up, and he said, this man stood up and began to teach some, and Dave said, I was sitting over there cringing because this man had such a command of the English language. He was so eloquent and just so intelligent. And then when his time was done, you know, the man went back over and he sat down there on the platform right next to Dave. And the next person came up, whatever they were doing, and they sat there for a little bit. And then the man leans over to Dave and he says, I hear that, you know, the power of God really operates in your life. The anointing really flows. And Dave said, well, yeah, it does. And the man said, has the barking anointing ever come on you? And Dave looked at the guy. And he sat there looking because he thought the guy was joking. And he says, you know, in my mind I'm trying to figure, there's no way somebody so polished could have meant, and the guy was serious. And Dave said, well, what do you mean? He says, you know, when the anointing comes on you and you start barking like a dog. And they said, no, that's never happened. This guy thought it was normal. Now, why would he think that was normal? Unless maybe he's been chewing on milk bones himself. You understand what I'm saying here? And there are people in... I'm telling you, if you go onto YouTube, you'll find some of this stuff. But I don't encourage you to go find it. What I'm saying is, there is evidence to back up what I'm telling you. This stuff goes on when people start howling, when people start, you know, barking, they start walking around, you know, doing like, you know, and crowing, and just all kinds of crazy, and they say it's God. They esteem it. They exalt it. They say it. Okay, what if back before you accepted Jesus, you walked into a church, and people were all around the front going, how long would you hang around? People done on all fours, you know. They just, you know, but that stuff goes on. Now, can you imagine? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, or the spirit of bark, or the spirit of crow, or the spirit of howl, or the spirit of moo, or anything else, but of power and love, and of a sound mind. See, what happens is, when this kind of stuff becomes accepted, it opens the door for demonic involvement. Now, the people that buy into this and believe it and act this way, they're going to argue. They're going to get mad at me for saying this. But look, can you imagine Jesus standing up on, you know, the day of the Passover? Look unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. They would have crucified him even quicker. Jesus cast devils out of people that acted like that. And what's happening is, this kind of stuff, and let me just say that I thank God that we are in a sheltered environment here. I mean, really. And I'll be honest, that may be one of the reasons why this church hasn't grown as quickly. Because there's an anointing that's keeping weirdos out. And that's okay. Hey, listen, I'd rather have fewer people and not as much money coming in the offerings and so forth than a bunch of weirdos coming in here clucking, barking, howling, laying eggs and everything else and putting their money in the plate. You know, if they want to give, you know, they can, you know, mail it in. Just stay where you are. But see, what happens is, that kind of stuff starts taking place, and it is, and in some circles throughout the world, this stuff is increasing. The weirdness? Guys, it's people with itching ears departing from the truth and heaping unto themselves teachers who will stand in agreement with that stuff. And I've heard stories of preachers. They talk about, you know, some kind of anointing coming all over them and start getting all crazy and weird. No. Look, the Lord helped me with a lot of things a long time ago. When He helped me see how that a normal Christian is like Jesus or Peter or Matthew or Paul or James, you see what I mean? If you want to know what normal is in the body of Christ, just read the New Testament. Nobody in there was barking like dogs. Nobody in there was howling at the moon. That kind of stuff never happened. They'd have never been successful in ministry if they'd have done that kind of stuff. But people are searing their ears to truth when they embrace this kind of behavior. Now, God loves these people. You know that. And I'm not saying that they have lost their salvation. I'm not saying, I mean, you know, eventually they could really go down a weird path and maybe do so, but I'm not saying that. They've just gotten off on a tangent here, and they're embracing some stuff that's not of God, and they're bringing shame to the body of Christ. You know what I'm talking about? They are an embarrassment, if you will. Because I don't want my friends going to stuff like that, because it's not of God. And the Holy Spirit, in this part here, do not exalt abnormal behavior to a place of preeminence in my church. And that's what's going on. And I'm telling you, you better watch out, because more of this stuff's going to happen the closer we get to the end. And it's going to open the door for false prophets that Jesus warned about and other people to get into the church and start doing to lead people astray, to get people off on the wrong, you know, on the wrong path. But then he said, and do not finance those ministers who do exalt such behavior. In other words, stop sending money to them. Now, I'm not saying anybody here does. I'm not accusing. And I'm not saying anybody watching does. But this is what he said. Now, what that means to me is there's a really good chance somebody's going to hear this message who's been sending offerings to ministers who are involved in goofy behavior. You know what? The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. That's a sound mind. Now, you and I both know, I have fun up here. And it's, you know, but you don't see me doing weird stuff and calling it God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a difference between, you know, clean humor and weird. Of course, I don't know, you may be thinking. I don't know what you're thinking, praise God. I know what Kathy thinks. She tells me, hallelujah. The more we become like Jesus and conform to that image, the more normal we become. Oh, we retain our own personality, you know what I mean. But the more normal we become, the more like Jesus we become. And the stuff about our personality that maybe needs to be tweaked or changed, it'll happen. It'll happen. But to just kind of summarize, develop a Christ image, and you will not struggle with a poor self-image. When you do it God's way, you will never fail. And number 3, operate by a sound mind.